Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready for another inspiring and unique program called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we are happy that you've joined us today on May 12, 2018. By way of acknowledgement, I want to acknowledge my birthday of my son on May 10. It is unbelievable to me that I actually have a 32-year-old son. And concomitant with that, a 27-year-old daughter. Who uses those words? I'm sorry. Shouldn't do that. And I want to acknowledge Mother's Day, too. I know that it is a manufactured holiday, but even then, it's worth acknowledging our mothers. And so happy Mother's Day to everyone. Tomorrow, I want to call your attention to our chat room. I have posted on our chat room. You know, and I'd like to welcome guest number 82, whoever that is. Our official website is spiritoftruthministry.net. Our original website is spiritoftruthministry.net/STM, where the S and T and M are caps. Our email address is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. Let us have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, you have commissioned us to go into the world and make disciples. It's helpful to know what a disciple is before we go trying to make one. And I pray, Father, that our discipleship will show forward and go forward to make it possible for the kingdom of heaven to gather together and then go to the world with the truth. There is a lot of work to do, and I pray, Father, that you will aid us in that in every way possible so that we very soon can see you face to face. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
How's the coffee?
Beautiful. Delicious.
Wonderful. And how are you doing today, Rick?
Doing all right.
Thinking.
Ooh, that's a dangerous occupation to most. Oh, by the way, dangerous to speak what you are thinking about, especially in this context, than it is simply just to think and keep it to yourself. We've been talking about that very thing in our show prep and the kind of trouble that you can get yourself in for simply saying and repeating the words of Jesus to people who believe something else.
What is that sagacious statement? It is better to keep quiet and be perceived a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Exactly. Right.
Until 1437 BCE.
A date that will live in infamy.
There was no kingdom of God on the earth. Elohim was the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their families. But they were not a kingdom. They did not have land, a geographical location to live in as their very own. And you know the story, the famine in the land, and the family moved from sojourning in Canaan to Egypt, where Joseph was Pharaoh on the throne. And they lived there for a long time, somewhere around 400 years. Got to the place where Joseph was a foregone memory. In fact, the current Pharaoh was not even aware of the existence of Joseph. But the time had arrived for God to deliver on his promise to his friend Abraham, that he would give the land of his sojourning to his descendants, and they would live in it and possess it as their own. Another forgotten memory at that time was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that the Israelites, or the gods that the Israelites knew about, were the gods of Egypt. Moses, we talked about yesterday, was called to deliver a message to Pharaoh and to deliver the people from bondage. When Pharaoh was informed that the God of Israel wanted to take Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness so that they could worship him, Pharaoh said, in essence, I know who the gods are, and the God of these slaves is not one of them. And if you had a God and you were slaves, your God would be perceived as weak, because if your God was strong, you would not be a slave. Well, you know the story. Moses was to inform Pharaoh that there would be a plague if Pharaoh would not allow the people to go so that they could go out into the wilderness and worship their God. There is a number that is frequently used, or always used, in the context of judgment, and that number is 10. And it is no coincidence that there are 10 commandments. There were 10 northern tribes judged first. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. And there ended up being 10 plagues on Egypt when God judged the land of Egypt, the gods of Egypt. And when you take 10 and combine it with 7, which is a number that is used in the context of completeness, you get two numbers, 17 and 70. 70, as you know, is used in the limit of forgiveness. The limit of forgiveness is 70 sevens. And we talked about that yesterday. We've talked about that actually for the last 2 or 3 weeks. Briefly, I want you to consider your calendar. Hopefully, you probably have one hanging on the wall there where you're listening to this. If you will look at your calendar, you will see it is divided up in squares. The squares may or may not have a number in them. The squares, you will find there are 7 squares that go from left to right. And typically there'll be 5 squares from top to bottom, which will allow for 4 weeks. The restoration calendar could be compared to the calendar hanging on your wall, where the numbers written in the squares represent one 24-hour period. The restoration calendar, the square would represent 1 year, beginning on the spring equinox in the northern hemisphere. 7 squares from left to right represent 1 week. On the restoration calendar, they would represent 1 week of years, where the 7th year is a Sabbath year and the land was to rest. The limit of forgiveness operates on that restoration calendar. The first limit was a cutoff that occurred after 70 Sabbath year violations. The second limit was a cutoff after a week of 70 weeks. So a 7 was a week. After 70 weeks, that time period ended.
By the way, that is not 70 consecutive Sabbath year violations. It is an aggregate 70 Sabbath year violations.
Oh, no, it's not. I know what you're saying. The 70 Sabbath year violations were not consecutive.
Correct.
So it was a cumulative total. If there was a quote-unquote God-fearing king in Israel, then Israel, the people, were commanded to let the land rest because the king was doing what God wanted.
Could you give us a quick definition of a Sabbath year?
A Sabbath year was the 7th year. I said, look at your calendar. Mm-hmm. You will see 7 squares running from left to right. Mm-hmm. The first square, it says Sunday. Second square, Monday. And then Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That is 1 week of days. The 7th day is the Sabbath day. The restoration calendar was set up not on 24-hour days, but on a year, beginning with the spring equinox in the northern hemisphere. After 6 years, next year, starting on the spring equinox, was a 7th year, and that was a Sabbath year, and the land was to rest. You were not to till the soil, you were not to plant seed, you were not to harvest crops. If the people did not let the land rest during that Sabbath year, it was counted as a violation, Once the Sabbath year violations totaled 70, they were kicked off the land. The next limit was a consecutive time period, starting with the first year, a Sunday year, if you will, and ending 490 years later, which is 70 weeks of years. In the middle of the 70th week, Israel had demonstrated their firm resistance to becoming the kingdom of God. They had done this the first time with the 70 Sabbath year violations. They had done it the second time with going through the weeks of years, coming to the middle of the 70th week. What God's intention and purpose was, is that at the conclusion of the 490 years, the conclusion of the 70 weeks of years, that the world would be ready for the final judgment. That is why Daniel was told by Angel Gabriel that vision and prophecy would be sealed up. Because if the final judgment had taken place in the last 3.5 years of that 70th week, then righteousness would have been restored to the earth. The restoration calendar would no longer function after the end of the 70th week. After the 70th week of weeks of years. Because the kingdom of Israel refused to learn about their God, to obey their God, and to accomplish the purpose for which their God made them a kingdom or called them to be a kingdom. The kingdom was taken away from them. So those of you who have heard people tell you that the Son of God came here with a message for the people of Israel, period, and it has no application to non-Israelites. He came here to give them a message, and they rejected it, and that was it. And after the resurrection, he came up with a whole new way of salvation, and that he presented through Paul. That is a lie.
He didn't say anything about changing.
He came here to testify to the truth, to confirm the truth. He took the kingdom away from the Jews, Matthew chapter 21, and he said it will be given to a people who will comply with the requirements. Anyone willing to comply will be granted entrance into the kingdom, and the testimony of the Son of God is the gospel of the kingdom, which is to be preached throughout the whole world. It is his testimony, not Paul's testimony, period. And the only reason that people cling for dear life to Paul's testimony is because they see it as the only way that they themselves can be saved.
And in my dealings with friends, classmates, we just had our 50th high school reunion and other people, I get the impression that people don't want to work that hard. They say, oh, keeping the commandments is hard. No one can do it. Thank God for grace, because grace covers everyone in spite of themselves. And, you know, all you have to do is try your best. But even if your best is nothing, which it is, our best is nothing, we don't have to worry because we're covered by the grace of Jesus. That's such a cop-out when we look at what Jesus, quotes unquote, well, the demands of righteousness. We have to acknowledge that there are demands for righteousness and that we have to accede to them. But Jesus said, hey, guys, it ain't that hard. And I asked one of my classmates on the Friday night get-together, I said, look, when was the last time you actually went out and murdered someone? Or coveted your neighbor's car? That is, you don't want a car like it. You want that one. Mm-hmm. And you're going to take it away from him. You see? How difficult is it to restrain, to live with restraint?
My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Absolutely.
If it wasn't, he'd be a liar, and then we'd have the matter settled right there. Christians believe that all they need to do is board the train. And all you need to get on board is to acknowledge the existence of God.
The train is bound to board.
I believe that God exists. Get on board and take your seat.
Mm-hmm.
What's the name of that country song?
This train is bound for glory.
There's one. let the engine, you know, Jesus is the engineer. He's driving the train.
Life is like a mountain railroad.
Life is like a mountain railroad. Exactly. What a great, great country song.
All you've got to do is get on board
and
take your seat,
and the track is leading directly to heaven, and Jesus is the engineer, and he supplies the steam to run the engine.
You know what actually is the truth in the matter of that is, like the Back to the Future 3, where Marty is in the DeLorean and the steam engine is
barreling down,
and he goes through that barrier that says end of track in a quarter mile or something like that. And of course, he has the time machine, so he goes wheeling off back to the future, and the engine goes curdling off the end of the track down into
Eastwood Gulch.
If you think that all you have to do is acknowledge God, get on board, and the next stop is heaven, when that train gets up a full head of steam, is hurtling down the track, and you realize that the track ends in a quarter mile.
Not a good feeling.
And you can't get off
that
train. Revelation 1:1-3, I read yesterday about the revelation that God gave his son, Jesus Christ. What on earth could the Father reveal to his son that he didn't already know? There's only one thing that we know of, and that is, you can go get your bride. Here is the date for your wedding. You can go get your bride. The Son of God already informed his disciples that that day and hour when he would return to get his bride was known only to the Father. The Son didn't know. The angels didn't know. No man, of course, knew. So he couldn't say, this is the day I'm coming back. But he gave us enough information about what would be going on. You will see this and this and this and this, and you will know that the time is near, even at the door. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. In Matthew 25, 1 to 13, we read the account of the bridesmaids who believed that they had figured out the day the bridegroom would return to get his bride. And so they took their lamps and they all went out to meet him. What does that account omit? In that account, we see the bridegroom. We see the groomsmen. That's the voice at midnight that awakens the bridesmaids. And we see the bridesmaids. Who is obviously absent from this picture?
The bride.
The bride. Can you have a wedding without a bride?
Nope.
I've told you what the process of a wedding that this account is based upon, so I'm not going to go through it again because it will take up time that we seem to run out of soon enough. Revelation is an account of how the bride ultimately is prepared to meet her husband, the bridegroom, as soon as he appears. She has to be ready to go immediately with him when he appears at her door, or the wedding is off forever. Verse 14, starting there from with Matthew 25. It is like a man on his way abroad who summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third one, each in proportion to his ability. That is important. God does not ask from us any more than we are able to deliver. Then he set out. The man who had received the 5 talents promptly went and traded with them and made 5 more. The man who had received 2 made 2 more in the same way. But the man who had received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, a long time after, the master of those servants came back and went through his accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more. Sir, he said, You entrusted me with 5 talents. Here are 5 more that I have made. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have shown you can be faithful in small things. By the way, Dennis, how much was a talent? What was...
It was 1 year's wage for a craftsman, for a worker. A lot of money.
That's a lot, yeah.
A lot of money.
1 whole year.
So what he ended up with was 10 years worth of wages. Mm-hmm. And his master calls it small things. I will trust you with greater. Come and join in your master's happiness. Next, the man with 2 talents came forward. Sir, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Here are 2 more that I have made. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have shown you can be faithful in small things. I will trust you with greater. Come and join in your master's happiness. Last came forward the man who had the 1 talent. Sir, he said, I had heard you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid. I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is. It is yours. You have it back. But his master answered him, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received my capital with interest. So now take the talent from him and give it to the man who has the 5 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from the man who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for this good for nothing servant, throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this parable is a part of the prophecy of the end. Remember, the disciples asked, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of the end of the age?
May I make a comment about that real quick? That is found in Matthew 24, and it's basically verses 1 to 4. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're overlooking, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple, and Don has been there, seen that. And if Jesus had been a normal human being, and his disciples had asked him that very question, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?
Are you saying he's an abnormal human being?
No. I am saying that he is God. Because here is the statement. Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming, end of the age. And a normal human being would have started maybe telling his impression about the future.
So then what made him God, Dennis?
this statement.
What made him God?
He knew it all.
He could see.
He could see the future.
He could see the end.
End from the beginning.
From the beginning.
Right. Wow. But he didn't say it. What he said was, and Jesus answered them and said to them, and this is found in Matthew 24:4. And again, this would have been a perfect chance for Jesus to go through all of these things, including saying something like, well, and by the way, there's going to be a lot of misconceptions about how salvation works at the end of time. Let me clear this up. It's going to be by grace through faith.
Well, why didn't he say, you boys won't be at the end, so
and
don't
so,
worry
so,
about
so,
it.
So yeah. Why not? Yeah, why worry about it yourself?
Yeah.
All sorts of things he could have said. What he did say was, see to it that no one misleads you. What? These are his disciples. They are coming to the end of their year with their master. They've spent time with him. They have heard him, his words. Why would Jesus tell them to watch out so that they won't be deceived? See, only God could think of that as a response, as a valid response to a direct question like, what's going to happen at the end of time? And why would Jesus say that? Because he wants us here today to understand that what we have been taught as the basis for salvation is a deception. He is putting that now. The onus of our salvation is directly on us now. If you believe what everyone else believes, you will get what everyone else gets.
When did this master pay his servants? Was it just before he left, or was it after he was gone?
It was after he came back.
Dennis?
If I misunderstood, it's not because I didn't hear you. When the master came back, he gave them mm-hmm. the talents, but those talents weren't theirs. They belonged to the master.
When did the master pay these three servants? Before he left, after he was gone?
He gave them the talents
before
he left.
Or when he returned. Yes, so he paid them before he left.
What I'm saying is, that's not pay. This was not their money. This was not their talents. He gave them those talents in trust. Now, this is the way I've always understood it, okay? He put those talents with them in trust so that they could operate with those talents on his behalf. When he came back, that is when the reward was given for either good service or poor service. You see, to me, this is not pay. We're talking about semantics, but I think this is an important distinction. So what is the truth of this, Rick?
Well, we said that a talent is a year's wages.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, the fact that talent is used would mean it's pay. What we see
So then what right would Jesus or the master have in criticizing anybody?
But what does it pay for? What does it pay for?
For increasing the
future service, right? Because he's going away. He's not going to be. Let me start to interpret this parable for you. The Son of God is the master. The disciples are the servants. Who or that when it says here that he summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them.
Yeah, his property, not theirs. It's in trust.
But what is his property? Are the talents his property? If the talent's a wage, then it's not his property. But let's turn back to Matthew 13. I can see that we need to work on this a little bit. 13, starting with 36, verse 36 of Matthew 13. Then, leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable of the darnel in the field to us." What is the field? He's going to tell us, so pay attention. He said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Lazy, good-for-nothing servant." What was said when he gave his excuse? Actually, what was his excuse for not using the talent the way that it was supposed to be used?
He told the master he knew he did sow where he reaped.
He knew that he gathered where he had not scattered
seed. Yeah.
He knew that he harvested what he did not sow.
Right.
Well, then who was doing the scattering and the sowing? If the master wasn't, who was?
That servant.
The servant.
But then he says, "You ought to have put my money in the bank."
All right. So let's keep going. Mm. All right. Back to the darnel. Okay, the field is the world. You got that.
Right.
The sower of the field is the world. The good seed are the subjects of the kingdom. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. So gathering where you did not scatter seed, mm-hmm. harvesting where you did not sow seed. Mm-hmm. When is the harvest?
The end of time.
The end of the world. Is the master there harvesting?
No.
No. In fact, we find that out here. So if this wicked servant who digs a hole and buries his payment for sowing seed, because the thing is that is what these servants were entrusted to do, to sow and to scatter mm-hmm. seed. Hmm. And what is the seed?
The word.
The words.
Word of
the it is, but it says the good seed is what? The subjects of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But the seed and the subjects are the same thing. So what we're talking about here is in representation is the seed is the word of God, but what is the word of God useful for the individual if they eat it, right? So if they eat it, they are a subject of the kingdom. If they eat the darnel, they are a subject of the devil who planted that. Who is responsible for the subjects of the kingdom at the end of the age? The master?
The servants.
If you take the gospel of the kingdom, and you know what the gospel of the kingdom is, right? And it needs to be preached to the whole world before the end will come.
Right. That's not called.
And by the way, you can find that on yesterday's program.
Right.
If you take the gospel of the kingdom and bury it in the ground, is it going to do anyone any good in the harvest?
No.
So what is the trust that is given when the master leaves? He's going to harvest where he hasn't planted seed. What it's showing is that he's paying his servants ahead of time for service that they will perform. And what does the increase mean? Where does the money come from that he's paying them before he leaves? It comes from what the master owns, the master has. So he's taking his money and he's paying them and saying, now I'm entrusting you with my property until I return. So what does he expect his servants to do?
Increase it.
And how do you do that with property? How do you do that? You take the seed from what he has planted and you harvest it and you sell it and you plant it and you harvest and you sell it and you plant it. They are entrusted with maintaining what the master's property. They are entrusted with doing that, and they are paid ahead of time for future service. So the master, when he returns, the harvest that he is getting is the result of seed he did not sow. Now you say, but he did, because he came here and he sowed seed. What the purpose, I think, of this parable is that when the master returns, if he doesn't have servants who are actively being the true husbandman of his property at the time he returns, there will be no harvest. It doesn't matter whether he gave his disciples the word, which is the seed. If his disciples don't preserve that by planting it and growing it and eating it generation after generation after generation, if they in effect take what he said and bury it in the ground, what is the only thing that will be available at the harvest?
Darnel.
Mm-hmm. Understand, it has been 2,000 years. If these words were buried, when he came back, they'd still be here, but there would be no harvest from them. And you could take those words and you can hand them back to him and say, okay, now it's your responsibility. And he's going to say, what? What good does this do me? Mm-hmm. Why didn't you take this and deposit it with those, at least it would get interest? You so, well, how does that work? Does it have anything to do with the harvest? No. Does it have any real value? Well, yeah, at least it's not one talent anymore. Whatever the interest rate was, he gets more talents when he comes back. But what good will that do him?
Nothing.
What he is reinforcing in this parable is that the critical trust here is he's not trying to make money. It's the trust is the harvest. the harvest. It's his property. He's going away. From Daniel 2, we know that that stone is cut out without hands. The master stone cutter has nothing to do with chiseling that stone out of that quarry actively. He did way back in the past. He gave all the instructions for the dimensions of the stone that is to be cut out. But that stone cuts itself out. These individuals plant the seed. They scatter the seed, they plant the seed, they tend it, it grows, and they take care of that harvest. When the master returns, they say, you entrusted us to take care of your property, your field, your kingdom. And your kingdom is ready to be harvested.
Okay. Today, is the kingdom ready to be harvested? You see, we've spent over 2,000 years in the condition of that third person who got the talent and buried it.
Why? Think about it. What is the seed?
The word of Jesus. Words of Jesus.
The testimony of Jesus, which is the gospel of the kingdom.
Correct.
How do you bury it?
Don't share it.
You don't share it. You don't teach it. You don't explain it.
Right.
So what has
and by
almost
the way,
100% of Christianity who acknowledge the existence of God and claim Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, what seed are they planting?
They're planting darnel.
Yeah. They're planting darnel.
This is what I'm saying. The people who are doing this are not the doulos, the bondservant type people that are talked about in that parable. The person who got the five and received five, he is a bondservant because he did what the master asked. The person who had three and gets his reward for that, bondservant. But the last person was not a bondservant, but he thought he was.
Yeah.
You see, that's the thing. That last person, that last servant, believes today that he is giving full measure to the master. But they're not. So God, the master of the servant, paid this person ahead of time to do something that person didn't do.
Right. And not only that, he buried it.
He buried it.
Because he was afraid.
So, and do you see in Christianity, we do, when we approach people about this whole thing, about not being deceived, and you have been deceived, and here's what you believe, and all that. What do they experience? What is it that they, how do they react? They're in,
angry.
They're fearful. They're terrified. You see, they're terrified that when the master comes back, they will be caught short because you're telling them something that is so totally radically different than what they believe. You see, and Jesus is saying that's no excuse.
And what would it mean to take the talent and put it on deposit? Is the servant doing anything with that talent?
No, he's just waiting for it to earn interest.
Right. See, what the important point that is being made in that case is, if you didn't want to do anything because you were afraid, you know that you could have, instead of burying it in the ground, you could have put it in the bank and it would have received interest and you still would have had more than you had to begin with without doing anything. You wouldn't have to do anything. So what you have done is you have displayed your ineptness, your foolishness. He's exposing the ineptness of a trust dead, not trustworthy, trust dead servant. He knew that his master would harvest where he did not plant. He knew his master would gather where he did not scatter seed. He knew that. He knew that. He was not ignorant of that fact. What did that knowledge do to him? He was afraid. Why would he be afraid that his master was harvesting where he did not plant? He was a hard man, it says, a hard man. Harvest where he did not plant, gathering where you did not scatter. Why would that make him afraid? I mean, really, why would you be afraid, knowing your master and what your master's intention was? Afraid of failure. Afraid of failure, so you do nothing. You see, by faith, you don't need to do anything. The important point here is this. The servant who knows his master is not afraid to do the master's will because he knows the master.
You know, that just hit me. This untrustworthy servant was afraid because he was trying to teach something that his master never taught, as if his master had taught it. That's the whole crux of that. And we don't need to be afraid of what we say because we are using the words of Jesus, not our own. And that is what grows the produce.
He says what he knew about his master was that he was a hard man. Mm-hmm. He would harvest what was his property, but he had entrusted it to his servants because he was going to be gone for a long time.
Wow. And over 2,000 years is a long time.
That's right. So who is responsible for a harvest when he returns? Because when he returns, remember, harvest is judgment. Mm-hmm. Harvest is not planting seed. Harvest is harvesting the results of the planted seed.
Wow, that was a great discussion. Thank you. And a great topic. Thank you, Rick. I encourage our listeners to go back to our Blog Talk Radio website in a little bit. You can download this or any of the other programs that we have done over the years. We encourage you to take a look at our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage your prayers, and we encourage you to study these things for yourself so that you are not afraid to speak. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a happy Sabbath, and we will see you again next week, same time, same place.